Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, and we're turning to chapter 4. So the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And we're going to read together from the first verse of the chapter. So Daniel, chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and, behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth on to heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to end there at the end of verse 28. We trust the Lord to take up his word and minister it to us. Well, if you take your Bible again, turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and with God's word open before us, we'll take a moment, we'll seek the Lord and his help, and bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. We thank you for the instruction that is held out to us here, the promises that are yea and amen in Christ. We thank you for the warnings which are for our good as well. And we pray that as we come around the scriptures now, that you would by your spirit take up these things and apply them to our hearts. I pray for help for myself in the preaching of the word. What a solemn task it is to stand and declare thy things, and I pray for the help that's necessary in doing so. And then we pray that thy spirit would take of this and apply it to each one of us and help us all to have that ready heart to receive thy word and to respond to thy word. So be merciful to us now and minister by thy spirit, and may Christ be glorified. Amen. As you read through the book of Daniel, you get quite a shock when you arrive at chapter 4, and the shock comes when you recognize who is speaking and what he's saying. This chapter opens with a proclamation from none other than Nebuchadnezzar, which this proclamation is going right around his Babylonian empire. And the shocking thing is that within this proclamation, he declares his desire to show the world the signs and the wonders which God has wrought in his life. In fact, he even goes on to praise the Lord. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. More than that, he declares the very thing that he has been so reluctant to accept up to this point, that is that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. This chapter opens then with Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming the greatness of God and even declaring that God's kingdom endures. And that's all surprising because of what we've seen about this man so far. He is the emperor over the greatest empire in the earth, the most powerful man in all the world, and he knows it. He knows it. We've seen him rushing through an edict in chapter 2 to execute all the wise men of Babylon, simply because he didn't get his way. We've seen him very quick to cast Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego into the fiery furnace when they wouldn't do his will. In fact, on that occasion, he even challenged them, saying, there's no God that can rescue you from my hand. There's a man with pride. There's a man with arrogance. There had been no sign in Nebuchadnezzar of a real change in his heart towards God. Yes, he's acknowledged the wisdom of Daniel and the work of God when God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's acknowledged certain things about the God of these men, but there's no sign of a real change in his heart. That is until now. There is a little bit of debate about it. Not everyone agrees, but going by the evidence before us, the great surprise as you read this chapter is that it seems very likely that Nebuchadnezzar, this proud tyrant king, was saved. He was saved by the grace of God. Here he is, and what a transformation. He's issuing an edict that goes across the whole of his empire, praising the Lord, declaring the truth that he had earlier refused to declare. That God's kingdom, not his, but God's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. Notice what he says in verse 37. And remember, this is part of his declaration, his testimony to the whole empire. He is publicly saying, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And what is it that brought around this great transformation? Well, it's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar says there, that God is able to abase or to bring low those that walk in pride. And Nebuchadnezzar is declaring these things. He's praising the Lord because God has humbled him. And it all starts here with yet another dream, a dream from God, which comes as a solemn warning for the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's think about this warning, especially today, this warning from God, this dream that he receives and all that flows from it. A warning for the proud king. A warning for the proud king. Now, first of all, let's think about the substance of this warning. Nebuchadnezzar is at rest in his house and he sees this dream that makes him afraid. And then he describes it for us in verse 10. First of all, he sees a very tall tree. There it is, right in the middle of the earth. It's an impressive tree. It's growing tall and strong. You could say that, like the plans for the Tower of Babel, its top reaches right up into heaven. It's stretching away up into the skies, and it's so grand that it can be seen throughout all the earth. And what a sight it is. Its leaves are fair. It has enough fruit to feed the whole world. And it even gives shelter to all the animals and allows the birds from the sky to rest on its branches. So far, so good. What a majestic tree. But then the dream takes a turn for the worse. A watcher, that is a holy one, an angel, comes down from heaven and lets out a cry. Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves. Scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. The stump was to be left in the earth with a band of iron and brass, probably to support the stump, but the stump was going to be left down there at ground level with the beasts. Interestingly, in verse 16, the language changes and emphasizes that this tree of the dream is no tree at all. It's a man. It's a man because the angel declares, "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him until seven times pass over him." Now, I'm sure you can understand the imagery fairly easily, you know, even before we get to Daniel's explanation and look at the detail. Clearly, the tree is a representation of Nebuchadnezzar, who had raised himself up to great heights and who, from his throne over the empire, thought himself to be high and mighty and a father to the world, sustaining all the people. You could say this tree is really what Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself. He's the mighty one. He is sustaining the world from his throne. He's lifted up in pride. There's so much about his life that looks wonderful, like those lovely fair leaves of the tree. He's like this tree. And the point of the dream, at least the basic point, is that God is going to cut him down. Hew down the tree. In verse 17, the angel declares that the decree to cut down the tree is for the purpose of showing men that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now that's the big problem for Nebuchadnezzar. Up to this point, he has had no regard for the fact that God has given him everything that he has. His whole life and all the grandeur of it, all his strength, all his substance, it all comes from God. But he's a proud man. He imagines himself to be strong, and in his own heart he is arrogantly standing against the Lord. The warning for this proud man was, God will cut you down, so that you know, and so that everyone knows, that God rules. Not you, God rules in the kingdom of men. This was a very specific warning, emphasizing to him something of what God was going to do in his near future. And as we'll see, it would come to pass. But you know, the substance that's there is something that every one of us should take on board as a solemn warning from the Lord. You see, all sinners have this in common with Nebuchadnezzar, that our hearts are proud by nature. In fact, like Nebuchadnezzar, every unsaved individual stands in arrogance against God. You know, today, if you're not converted, if you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him as your Savior, you might not have thought like Nebuchadnezzar, or spoken rather like Nebuchadnezzar. You might not even have the status that he has in life, the throne and the big bank balance. You might not have as much power in the world as he has. But in your heart, you look at the things of your life and you tell themselves, yourselves, they're mine. My life is for me. I don't care what God says. I can stand on my own two feet. That's the natural response of an unsaved person. I don't care what God says. My life is mine. I'll use it as I see fit. I'll not answer to him. I answer to myself. Of course, God's word comes and warns you that you're a sinner who has broken the law of God, that left to yourself you have no ability to stand. Nebuchadnezzar had been warned like that, that his kingdom would come crashing down and only the kingdom of Christ would last. That was the big point in chapter 2. Well, likewise, you could say that God comes and he warns sinners in the gospel that our strength is insufficient, that it all must come crashing down unless we yield to Christ. And if you haven't yet yielded to Christ, the reason is that you have a proud heart, just like Nebuchadnezzar. So look at this man and the warning that he gets, and recognize that sooner or later, God cuts down the proud. That's the point of this dream. God cuts down the proud. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, God was gracious enough to cut him down in time so that he might raise him up again and save this man. And the Lord may well do that with you if he needs to. But for many others, they maintain their pride right to death. They refuse Christ all the way until the grave. And yet, be sure of it, they're still cut down. For them, they're cut down for good. Cut down for eternity, humbled under the wrath of God. So take on board the message of this dream. Let it be applied to your heart. You dare not stand in arrogance against the Lord. He is the God of heaven. He has given you everything you possess in life. Every scrap of your strength is derived from him. Every moment is a gift from his hand. And as you continue to stand in foolish pride against God, sooner or later, he'll cut you down. The Lord said in Isaiah 13, verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God's saying, I will do it. And he does. God cuts down the proud. God has done it many times in history. But even beyond that, the great day is coming when every proud heart will be humbled before Jesus Christ, when he sits upon the throne as the judge over all. God cuts down the proud. That's the, you could say, the central, the big message of this dream. He cuts down the proud. He always does. So today, are you holding on to your pride like Nebuchadnezzar? Or have you humbled your heart and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? So we've thought about the substance of this warning. What about the impact of the warning? As God gave this dream to challenge the proud heart of Nebuchadnezzar, notice the effect it has upon him. the impact. First of all, in verse 4, he starts off at rest in his house. He's at peace. He's flourishing in his palace. There's a picture of ease and tranquility. Everything's fine. He's resting in the lap of luxury. He's just enjoying life as best he can. But then he gets this dream, and instantly everything changes. He says in verse 5 that this dream made him afraid. The thoughts upon his bed, the vision, it troubled him. Now, if you remember chapter 2, you'll know this is not the first time that Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by a dream from God. In chapter 2, he dreamt that dream about a statue, you know, with the gold head and silver chest and brass belly and thighs and iron legs and so on. He had this dream, and you were told in chapter 2 that his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. He couldn't sleep. He was troubled. He was alarmed at this image of the statue broken in pieces. Well, the same thing is happening now when he gets this dream. He gets this further warning from God, and it troubles him. His peace is broken. He is alarmed. Now, first of all, can I stress, as I did back in chapter 2, this is the expected result when a sinful heart comes into contact with God's word. It's so often troubled, especially while someone remains in a state of rebellion against God. You know, unless you're willing to bow the knee and to embrace the mercy that's held out in the gospel, God's word only can trouble you. It holds out sweet promises to those who will receive them, but it also holds out terrifying threatenings to those who need those threatenings. The wages of sin is death, or in this case, the proud are cut down to size. As you come into contact with God's word, it really is your response to the word that makes all the difference as to whether God's word is a rod to threaten you or whether it is a precious ointment to heal you and help you and build you up and so on. Receive God's word by faith, and it is sweet. But remain in opposition to the Lord, and his word is troubling. That's how it is, because God's word holds out warnings to the rebellious. But then, you know, it's actually quite encouraging that at this point, God's word is still troubling Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this is not the first time that Nebuchadnezzar has received the word of God in the form of a dream. This is not the first warning that he's had from the Lord. In fact, he's been brought to fear the Lord on a number of occasions so far, and particularly through that first dream in chapter 2. And also then, he was afraid when he saw Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego still alive in the fire. He shot up out of his seat and he was afraid when he saw these men, and the fire had no power to destroy them. He's been brought to tremble before God on a number of other occasions. You know, it's an encouraging thing that, especially in light of the past, that he is still able to tremble before God's word. See, there are those who hear the warnings of God's word and they tremble before them for a time. But because they will not take heed to the warnings of God's word, and instead they harden their heart against God, soon enough, those warnings don't have the same impact anymore. You know, Scripture warns against hardening your heart, and it warns about some who have seared their conscience. Now, the picture is like of having a hot iron placed against your skin, and because of the heat of the iron, the impact it leaves upon you, it damages the nerve endings, and you're left with this hard, calloused skin that you just can't feel anything through. It's just hard. It's just insensitive. It's unfeeling. Well, that description is used of some in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Their conscience is seared. They've hardened their heart against God once too often. And so now, their hearts are so hard, they just don't feel their guilt anymore. Their conscience is seared. There's no pang of trouble anymore. There's no trembling before the word of God. They're just hard of heart. You know, it's been the experience of many individuals who have come into church meetings and sat under the preaching of the gospel, and for a while they've trembled. for a while the word of God has come to them, and week after week it's hit them and it's caused them alarm in their hearts, and they've been worried about their standing and where they are with God and their lack of salvation, and they've perhaps even thought to themselves at different times, I really need to seek the Lord. I need to seek Christ. But they didn't. They hardened their heart. They refused the gospel invitation, and that went on week after week, and they reach a point where the heart is hard, and they might sit in church and hear the gospel preached, and even hear it preached in power many, many times more, but there's no more trembling before God's word. They're much more comfortable. They might enjoy the church service a lot more, but you could say that they're much more lost, much more on the brink of hell. You know, if as yet you haven't come to Christ, it is a good thing when God's word still troubles you. Of course, the experience of the Christian is that God's word will still trouble us at times, and it should do. You know, we need that. All the more, if you haven't come to Christ, you need it. But even for a Christian, you know, we need God to challenge our sins at times. We need him to sometimes speak to us and correct us. And it's a good thing when God's word troubles us and causes us to turn again to Christ and confess our sin and go on with God. How much more important if you don't know Christ? Let me stress that when God troubles you with his word, whether that's as a believer or who needs correction, or especially someone who's not saved as yet, and God is urging you to come to Christ and showing you your need, don't just shrug it off. Don't just try to get through it one more time. Respond to the Lord while he strives with you and troubles you, lest you sear your conscience and seal your doom. What a scary thing it is if God's word no longer has any impact upon you. Thankfully, in this case, after repeated warnings, God's word still has an impact on Nebuchadnezzar. Notice then the response to this warning. The response, once again, Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by this dream from God. But it might surprise you how he responds. If you remember in chapter 2, he started off by calling in the different wise men, the Chaldeans, sorcerers, and all the rest. And he called them in, and they were totally unable to help him. They couldn't tell him what his dream was. They couldn't explain the dream. They were useless. Eventually, Daniel offered to come in and interpret, and only then, in chapter 2, did Nebuchadnezzar come to understand what his dream was all about. So you might have expected Nebuchadnezzar to call for Daniel straight away here. I mean, after all, Daniel's the one with the good track record. He's the one who managed to interpret the dream before. So surely Daniel should be called first. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't do that. We're told in verse 6, he made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before him, so that they might make known the interpretation. All these different men, they troop in. And this time, Nebuchadnezzar explains the dream to them. He doesn't even give them the same problem as before. He explains the dream, he's looking for answers, what does it mean? But once again, they prove to be useless. They can't help him. And so Daniel has to get called again. Now it's worth asking the question, why does Nebuchadnezzar call for these other wise men first? When they've already proven to be useless, why does he not immediately go to Daniel? Now some suggest that he's just forgotten about Daniel, because after all, some time has gone by since that first dream. I suspect that's pretty unlikely. In fact, Daniel had been a close advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar for quite a while by this point. Is it really likely that he forgot the dream from chapter 2 when he's now having a similar experience? Not only that, you can be sure that he would never forget the experience of the fiery furnace when God delivered Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the flames. These events would have impressed themselves deeply upon Nebuchadnezzar's mind. The God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego was God indeed. So why does he not immediately go to Daniel? Well, I would suggest that the answer lies in Nebuchadnezzar's sense of guilt. Now, he's bound to have recognized that the dream held out a warning to him. Now, he maybe didn't understand all the details. He doesn't understand the whole picture. But he's bound to get the sense that this dream was a warning. It was a threat from God. I mean, the angel of the dream had sounded very solemn when he declares this tree is to be cut down so that people recognize that God rules in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is bound to have guessed that this was some sort of threat against himself. I would suggest that he ran to those other wise men first, hoping that they had some other answer and that he didn't have to have any further dealings with Daniel's God. In fact, especially in the context of receiving this threatening dream from the Lord, he may well even find it hard to stand in Daniel's presence, because he looks at Daniel and he knows here's a man who is serving the Lord. Daniel is a godly man. Daniel is a man of better quality than himself. The Spirit of God is with Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar knows it. He testifies to that here. Here's a man of God. He recognizes it. Running to the wise men of Babylon is, I suggest, Nebuchadnezzar's way of escaping the full force of God's word. His first instinct is that he's received this dream. It seems to be some sort of threat or warning from God. He feels nervous about it. His first instinct then is like some of the rulers of Israel who were slow to listen to God's true prophets, and they were quick to go to others, looking for those who would say, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. He wants another message. Likely that's why he goes to the wise men first. He's hoping that they can soothe his fears. In Sinclair Ferguson's commentary, he makes the point that Satan has an uncanny ability to blackmail us on account of our sin. We will not confess it openly. He blackmails us into leaving our sin unconfessed. And the point he's getting at there is that in those moments where the word of God comes to us and challenges us and threatens us, and the real answer is to yield to God's word, to engage with God's word, to respond to it, those are the times when Satan comes and he uses the awareness of our sin to tell us that we dare not come before God, that we can't approach God or deal with the things of God, that the only safe option is to retreat from the Lord and find safety elsewhere. You feel your guilt, and of course, a warning from God only brings that feeling out to the surface even more. You feel your guilt, but Satan would plant that impulse in your heart to do what Adam and Eve did, to run and to hide from God rather than engage with God. Run from God. He's too threatening. The thing is that what Nebuchadnezzar really needed would not be found with his wise men. Help would only come through the Lord and through God's man, Daniel, explaining God's word and applying God's word to his heart. He felt alarmed by the word, and the answer was not to run away from the word of God. The answer was to embrace the warning, embrace what God was saying, and to respond to it aright. And you know, that's always the answer for you and me as well. As a believer in need of God's rebuke at times, or as someone who is unsaved and you need God to wake you up from your lost condition, as God comes and he uses his word to trouble you, the answer for you is not to run from him, as scary as his word can be at times. The answer is not to run from it, but to embrace it. That's the only way in which there can be healing and help from the Lord. Now, I want you to think finally about the application of this warning. The application of it. Finally, Daniel is called in. Probably out of necessity more than anything else. The other wise men don't have answers, and Daniel does. So he comes in, and Nebuchadnezzar tells him exactly what the dream is all about. And unlike the other wise men, Daniel has the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar needs to hear. As a man enabled by the Spirit of God, he's able to tell this proud king not what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear. He's able to explain the dream. He's able to apply the dream. Now, first of all, I just want you to notice, even from Daniel's perspective, what was required for him to open up and apply this warning from God. Daniel needs tremendous courage here. He needs strength from God in order to do his duty and to faithfully declare the word of God to the king. If you look at verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar has just described the whole dream and he's asked Daniel to interpret it, and notice Daniel's response. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, I should say there, when you read about 1 hour, the word hour in, this is actually Aramaic at this part, is the word for a moment. It's used in the book of Daniel quite often for a moment, this very moment. So this very hour, this very moment, that sort of idea. So it's not saying here that Daniel was astonished and he went away from the king for an hour and prayed about the matter or anything like that. It's saying that in that moment, in that hour, he was astonished, he was troubled, his thoughts were troubling him. It's talking about something that's happening in the moment there as Daniel stands before the king. So he hears this dream, and he's given the task now of explaining it. There's the king standing in front of him. Again, remember, this is the most powerful man in all the world. This man holds the power of life and death over Daniel. And he's troubled. He understands the meaning immediately, and he understands how significant the warning is. And he's troubled. And I suggest he's troubled on a couple of accounts. First of all, because the dream reminds him of how seriously God has to be taken. God is able to humble men. It probably also troubles him because he has a genuine concern for Nebuchadnezzar's well-being, which was under threat. And then more than that, on a very practical point, he's troubled because he now has to tell this powerful man the solemn news. God is going to cut you down. How is Nebuchadnezzar going to respond to that? He's a very proud man. Will he humbly accept this word? Or is he going to react with anger against Daniel? You know, think of some of the things that were done to the prophets as they came and declared God's word, even in Israel. That's among the covenant people of God. And think of how some of the prophets were dealt with when they simply spoke God's word faithfully. Here's Daniel, and he's speaking to this mighty pagan king. What's he going to do? How's he going to react? And so, he's troubled. With fears, though, he goes on. He looks to the Lord, I'm sure. And with confidence in the Lord, he prepares Nebuchadnezzar for what he's about to hear. My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. He's pretty much telling him, this is not good news for you. You know, whenever you see that interaction and the fear that it talks about in Daniel, it's a helpful reminder to us about these men that we're considering in God's word. Whenever we read about the prophets, you sometimes just imagine them and there they are, they get up and they stand before the people and they're so bold and they just say whatever needs to be said and there's no fear in their heart, no trouble alarming them. They just get on with it, they say the word of God and then sit down again. And we sort of imagine them almost just getting on with it and sitting down and everything's calm and fine in their own heart. A verse like this reminds us of the very real struggles that these individuals faced. You know, the same as you and me. Oftentimes these men, they got up and yes, they were faithful. They spoke what they needed to say. They declared what God gave them to declare. But at times they did it with fears and with worries. That's what's happening with Daniel here. He's in this moment, he's afraid. The important thing to recognize, though, is that despite the fears, they were faithful to God. Despite the fears, they drew courage from the Lord. They did their duty. That's what's happening here. Daniel feels this fear in his heart, but he draws courage from the Lord, and he gets on with his duty. He sets forth the things of God. Now, I just bring that up to use it as a little prompt to you if you're a believer. There are many times where we are given opportunities to speak for Christ, and we can feel this fear strangling our hearts at times, because let's face it, the word of God does hold out solemn warnings to a world in rebellion. And how is the world going to respond if we dare to utter any of these warnings? What will they say? How will they respond? What will the consequences be? These fears all arise in our hearts. Don't think that Daniel was immune. He felt all of that. But Daniel and the same with you and I. We're to lift our eyes heavenward. We're to draw confidence from the Lord. And we're called to do our duty. Nebuchadnezzar needed the word of God, and therefore he needed a man of God who was bold enough to overcome fear and to set the things of God before him. But then let's think about the application of God's warning. Daniel opened his mouth and he opened up the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He explained clearly to the king in verse 22, "You're the tree, you're the one who's grown and become strong, your greatness has stretched upward, your dominion has gone far and wide. This angel that you saw coming and calling for the tree to be chopped down, the stump left of the grass, here's the meaning. This is the decree of God concerning you." In verse 25, he's telling him, "You're to be driven from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You'll eat grass like the oxen. The dew shall fall upon you until seven times pass over you." There's a bit of debate as to what those seven times are, whether it's 7 months or 7 years, or even just to be thought of as a perfect time in the appointment of God. But the point is that for some significant time, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled. He's going to be brought down. He's going to be made like an animal, just roaming the fields. And it's all going to happen, says Daniel, "till thou know that the Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." God is going to bring you down, Nebuchadnezzar, until you are humbled to recognize that he rules, not you. God is going to bring you down until your pride is broken and you acknowledge him. Now, there was hope in the dream as well. Daniel explained that just like the stump was commanded to be left, so the kingdom would not totally be taken away from Nebuchadnezzar. It would be restored to him once he was brought to acknowledge the Lord. But first of all, his pride needs to be broken. That's the explanation. And as we'll see more next time, it comes to pass. But for now, I want you to notice that Daniel doesn't stop by just explaining. He goes on to apply. He goes on to call for a response in Nebuchadnezzar. He says in verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." He's telling him, turn from your sin, take heed to the word of God, and it may well be that God will prolong your time of prosperity. It may well be, Nebuchadnezzar, that this doesn't have to come upon you. See, Daniel recognizes something important, which is that when God gives warnings in his word, God is not just satisfying our curiosity over future events. That's not all he's doing. He's not just preparing us for the hard blow that's going to fall. When God gives a warning in his word, it is always in order that we might turn from the path of folly and avoid the warning altogether. Avoid the threat. That's how it was when Jonah went to Nineveh. He goes in and he's told to declare 3 days and the city's going to be overthrown. It didn't happen. And it didn't happen not because Jonah was lying, not because God's word wasn't true. It didn't happen because God's word was designed to turn those people from their sin, that they might avoid the disaster. And that's what happened. They turned, and disaster was averted. Well, Daniel recognizes that here, and he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, here's the warning of God. As things stand, it's going to come. Be sure of it. You'll be cut down. But Nebuchadnezzar, turn while you can. Turn now. Put away your sin by righteousness. Show mercy to the poor. Turn unto God. And it may well be that he will lengthen your tranquility. He will prolong your peace. Now we'll find that Nebuchadnezzar didn't go through with what Daniel told him to do. He didn't heed Daniel's instructions. He didn't turn from his pride. He didn't seek the Lord. And therefore he would face all of this. But Daniel is recognizing, and he's applying it here to Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the warning from God for you, but he's given it to you so that you can do something about it. turn from your sin and seek the mercy of God. And I would finish today by stressing that same point to each one of us. As God's word comes to you and me, and at times it comes with threat and with warning, it comes so that we might respond. It doesn't come just to alarm us, it comes that we might respond. As God's word comes to you as a believer and warns you about some particular area of life where you're going wrong and warns you that there'll be chastisement, that there'll be consequences, take heed. Respond to the warning of God. Lift your eyes, behold Christ, confess your sin and have it put away, and the thing threatened can be avoided. Earlier on we read from 1 Corinthians, and in that passage Paul talks about the Lord's table and the abuse of the Lord's table, and for that cause many sleep, and so on. The chastisement of God had come upon many, even within the church, because they were neglecting the things of God, refusing to deal properly with God, ignoring his warnings, not judging themselves, and so they were being brought low. As a believer, when God's word comes to you, and sometimes with warning, respond, and the thing threatened can be avoided. All the more if you're not saved. God's word comes to you and his word threatens very serious things. Your sin will lead you to hell. It'll lead you to eternal ruin. It'll lead you to total loss. It's not a pleasant message. It should trouble you. It's meant to trouble you. But recognize that when God gives that warning, he gives it so that you might do something about it. You could say he gives the warning in grace so that you might turn from the broad road that leads to destruction, and that through faith in Christ you might plant your feet upon that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. The Lord warns you and he tells you exactly what must be done so that there can be a lengthening of your tranquility. Not only does he set the warnings of his word before you, but he sets a saviour before you who has borne all that was threatened. He tells you that the wages of sin is death and shows you where your sin will lead you. But then he also shows you Christ, who has gone to the cross and has borne that curse so that you can be saved. God warns you that your sin will forever separate you from him. But at the same time, he shows you a saviour who was forsaken on the cross. He gives you the warning. And they are solemn warnings, fearful warnings. But he also holds out Christ, and God urges you to turn from sin and to seek the Saviour, and there can be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In fact, a great lengthening, because in Christ he promises to give everlasting life. But the point is that God's warnings demand a response. We're not to sit there and just listen to God's warnings, not even just to tremble over God's warnings. The gospel calls for more than that. It calls you to do something about it. Like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, do something about it. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Do something about it, Nebuchadnezzar. God's word would say the same to you. Here's the warning. Sin brings death. Do something about it. Are you willing to heed the warnings of God? Not tomorrow, but today. And to turn to Jesus Christ, to run unto him, that you might have everlasting life. Amen.